the book of Romans, chapter 2. And what we want to do is finish out our message that we begun last week on that religious people are inexcusable. I've entitled the second half of the message, "The Religious Are Ensnared." Both of those cases are true. And so what we want to do is just kind of hit home what's going on here in chapter 2 and 3. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll go into this in a little bit more detail now that we know the overview of the passage. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read just verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." We've been learning that all of mankind is under the wrath of God. It's not that they are going to experience the wrath of God, they are already experiencing that wrath. That wrath is shown differently to different groups of people. To the Jew, or to the people who possess special revelation from God, that is, they have a Bible, there is a manifestation of the wrath of God. And to people who do not have special revelation, or they do not have a Bible, who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they too have a wrath of God revealed to them. You'll see that in of chapter 1. And we see the revelation, first of all, in verse 17, of the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, verse 18, another revelation, and that is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Both Jew and Gentile, both the religious and non-religious groups of men and women are without excuse. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable." We see that again in chapter 1 and verse 20 when he says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are" what? They are without excuse. There is no such thing as a group of people on the face of this earth that can go to God and say, "Here is my excuse." There is no excuse before the throne of God. Why is that? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 23, we see that both the Gentile and, we'll learn here, the religious, the Jew, they do something. Verse 23 of chapter 1, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, beasts, and creeping things. In other words, folks, what happens again, and I'm just emphasizing this so that we can really get this in our soul. What has happened with every person, boy or girl, adult, no matter what the age or ethnicity, they have looked and beheld a similitude of the glory of God as He has revealed it in the light of creation, and they have said to themselves, "No. We won't delight in that beauty. We won't pursue that beauty. We won't taste of that beauty. We don't want that at all. What we want is to make an image, not the image of God in Christ, but we want to make an image that is like unto the creation." And ultimately, man ends up worshiping himself. And so they throw away the glory of incorruption to exchange it for something that is decaying and is temporary. Is that true? How many people live for their yards, for their cars, for their children, for their husband or wife, and live for themselves? It's all temporary. It's all corruptible. And because of that, the Bible says, for all have sinned and lack or fall short of the what? The glory of God. And folks, that is the issue. The issue is not a geographical location. The issue is that we lack the glory of God. The second thing that we are doing in unrighteousness is given in verse 25 of Romans 1. All mankind has changed the truth of God into a what? Into a lie. So the casting away of the glory of God, I will not love God, I will not delight in Him, treasure Him, I will not love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and the throwing away of the revelation of God. Now in Romans chapter 1, it's the revelation of creation, the light of creation that they're throwing away. But in Romans chapter 2, it really is the light of this special revelation. And so we take our Bibles, and we talk about how difficult it is to have devotions, and we talk about how hard it is when all the things in this life come down upon us to get in the book. And folks, it is the revelation of God that we should be delighting in. It's beholding in this glass the glory of God and being changed into that same image that is our pursuit. It is the created reason why you're here. And so, because of that, because we want to go our own way, look at verse 25 again of Romans 1. What was designed to be an aid and to be a help in our glorification of God now becomes the thing we worship. We worship and serve the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. In other words, everything that you see with your natural eye has the potential to become an idol to you. And because of that, God's wrath is shown to Gentile people by giving them over to varying measures and degrees of their own degradation. And so the Bible says, God gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up, verse 26. God gave them over, verse 28. God is making a judicial decision with these people. You want to serve the lusts that are flowing out of your body? You want to obey every desire that comes out of your heart? All right, I will give you over to slavery to those lusts. And that lust can go all the way down to the point of sodomy. And it can go all the way down to the point where our minds are rejected to further and further depths of depravity. Verse 32, it's not because people don't know the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. They know that they which commit such things, like what? Envy, debate, deceit, whispering, backbiters, boasting. They which commit such things are what? What does the text say? Worthy of death. But we not only do the same, but we encourage other people to do it. So we'll take our backbiting and we'll take our boasting and we'll say, you know, you've got this coming to you. You, I can't believe they didn't do this to you. You need to really talk about this. And we fuel it and we flame it and we take delight in it, even though we know that people that do such things are worthy of death. Now, folks, the problem is that there's another group of people, and that is people who are likened unto the Jews. People who not only have the light of creation, but they have a light of conscience that has been trained by the Scripture, and they have the light of special revelation. And that most closely comes to where we're at here this morning. Most of us have been raised in Christian homes and in Christian church. Some of you, from the day that you were born, you can actually never remember a day that you weren't in the house of the Lord. What are the dangers of people like that? Well, last Lord's Day we took a look at the first danger. The first danger is that people who are religious fall into the snare of believing that their faith consists of what? Do you remember? Hearing, not doing. This is where you get the person who shows up on Sunday morning and they put in their time, like they punch a little time card in the back. And when they leave, they punch it again, and then they go and live their lives the way they want to. It's what James talked about when it says that the man looks into the perfect law of liberty and he sees himself, and then he goes away forgetting what manner of man that he was. And James says, don't just be a hearer, be a what? Be a doer of the work. And we saw that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. His deeds. And so we see here in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This is where you get into the situation in James, where he talks about faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. And folks, this is a real issue today. Of people who have been raised in Christian day schools, raised in Christian churches, and boy, they have a lot of what? They got a lot of knowledge up here. And you put them in a Bible trivia game and they'll probably win it. But how much of it are they doing is the issue. Are they less complainers today than they were 5 years ago? Are they less whisperers today than they were 5 years ago? Are we doing? Are we being transformed into that glorious image? But people who really believe that the essence of their Christianity is hearing really think something about their behavior. I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, old man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the what? Now, what does that man think? This religious man who sits under the proclamation in this context of the law, but he sits under that word, he's knowledgeable of that word, what does that man think about his sins? What does he think? He thinks, verse 3, that what? God's not going to what? God's not going to judge him for doing those things. Isn't that amazing? So when the Gentile who does not have the special revelation of God, when they're whispering and debating and full of deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, when they're boastful of all their actions and their supposed intellect, when they walk around in pride, when they're disobedient to parents, when they don't have understanding, the religious man says, that's right, that's exactly what God's law says. And God, your judgment on people like that is just. But when I do it, you'll overlook it. Because I'm religious. I have identified myself with Christianity. And folks, that is why the Bible says, I want you to look down here and look at verse 11 of Romans 2. Do we see what God says? There is no what? There is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look down and say, all right, you're a Jew, so I'll overlook your backbiting and your complaining and your murmuring. I'll just overlook that because, you know, you're identifying yourself as my people and you're sitting there and you're doing a good job hearing my word. God doesn't do that at all. God's not swayed by ethnicity. God's not swayed. He knows your heart. And the Gentile that sins, the Jew that sins, the religious person that sins, the non-religious person that sins, God judges both of them. And He doesn't respect your countenance or your face. Now folks, can we really let that sink into our soul? And the reason I say that is because I am running into more and more people who have this kind of attitude. Well, you know, I prayed a prayer and so I can kind of sin and God's going to forgive me and it's okay. Do you really think there's respect of persons with God? Do you really think that your little form of praying really sways Him? Do you really think that you're going to escape verse 3, the judgment of God? The answer to that is what, brethren? The answer to that is no. And folks, this really is a danger, especially with people who have been raised in Christian homes and in Christian churches. They get to the place because they are in this bubble. And they grow up and they commit things and they think things and they're sensual in their heart and God doesn't do anything about it. And they say, well, you know, that's all right. I'm a Christian. It's okay. But I'll tell you what you're doing. What you are doing is that you are despising the goodness of God. How is God being good to you? Because He hasn't handed you over to that enslavement that you so rightly condemn in chapter 1. Why didn't God do this? Because He wants you to what? What does the text say in verse 4? He wants you to what? Repent. He doesn't want you to say to yourself, well, look, I got away with it. Or, you know, I've been doing this for years and God hasn't done anything about it. Do you really think that God is swayed by our profession or by our fact that we know a lot of Bible verses? God has not given you over to certain depravities of sin in His wrath because He is showing a mercy to you so that just like this morning, you can sit in a seat and repent and trust God through His Son and be saved, be changed. But what do men and women do with that? They just sin more and more, don't they? And so this person who is just hearing, he's a hearer and not a doer, he doesn't believe that God is going to judge him. He really thinks that God is partial to him because he's identified himself with a certain ethnicity or a certain group. And folks, what happens is that type of Christianity does give you something. It gives you this. Look at verse 20 of Romans 2 and look at the last half of that verse. It gives you the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. But it doesn't give you the substance. And what we want, brethren, we don't want the form, we want the substance, right? We want the real thing happening in our life. Parents, church brethren, don't be deceived by what you see on the outside as a form. You're not looking for the form, although the form is great and we need to look and act externally like we identify with the people of God. But there's got to be something going on somewhere in your soul. Being transformed into His image and His likeness, because you will be transformed into what you worship. Today, we don't emphasize hearing. Today, we emphasize verbal verbosity, decision. You say, well, make a decision. It's okay. Everything's all right once you make that decision. Folks, Jesus' salvation is a salvation that saves you and is saving you and will what? Will save you in that day. A person that is saved is predestinated to be conformed into the image of Christ. And I can assure you, God will not fail in what He purposes. So that is a snare, isn't it? To sit and to be a hearer and not a doer. God is going to judge us according to our deeds. Secondly, this is where we pick up our message. People who are religious end up trusting in themselves. Now, this is an awful tragedy. We see that in verse 17 and following when Paul comes and brings to the attention this religious person who is called a Jew. And Paul was a what? Paul was a Jew. And it says in verse 17, now behold, now Paul's, look at this. You're called a Jew. Isn't that special? You rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You know His will. You approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. You are confident that you yourself can be a guide to the blind, a light to people that are in darkness. You can instruct people who are ignorant and foolish. You can take a babe and you can bring him along in the things of God. You know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you can make certain decisions based on those things. And yet the very things that they are so confident in become their snare. Folks, let's just pause and think about this for a second. Were the Jews blessed of God? Were they given a Bible? Yes or no? Were they given a temple? Yes or no? Were they allowed to see? How would you like to see this? Were there not people in Moses' day that saw the Shekinah glory? The pillar of light in the cloud by day. The coming down on that Mount Sinai that so thundered, and Moses himself brings a stone tablet written by the finger of God. Is there any people more privileged than those people? They were given priests and a copy of that tabernacle that was of the heavenly, so they might know the things that were given to them under that dispensation. The sacrifices that spoke every day of the need of a spotless Lamb of God to take away our sin. The blood that was shed. The necessity for our souls to partake of the bread of life. The need of our soul for that candelabrum, for the anointing of the Spirit, and the light that would cause our understanding to behold Him. The incense that if we pray through Christ is a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. They were given the law. They were given the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. And you know what happened to that nation? They missed it. Moses himself says in Deuteronomy, you know, you've seen all this, but God has not given you a heart to believe. And those privileges, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 4. When Paul says, who are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. what privileges they had, and yet those privileges, turn over a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 11 and look down at verse 9, those privileges became the very thing that brought a snare. Romans 11 and verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Folks, do we realize, you remember what I said about the Gentiles? The Gentiles threw away the glory of God and threw away the truth of God, and so all of creation has the potential to be a what? An idol. But folks, the same privileges that were given to this Jewish nation, they can become an idol. They can become an idol. So we glory in our privileges. Are people doing that today? You talk to people, you say, well, do you know the Lord? And they say, well, I was baptized. Baptism is a privilege for us, isn't it, brethren? It speaks of something. But we can start putting our trust in our baptism. There are millions of people who partake of a Lord's table and they believe that they are partaking of the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and through that they get grace. And the table becomes a snare to them. And folks, our privileges as fundamentalists, our privileges can become snares to us. The privilege of being raised in a Christian home, isn't that a privilege? The privilege of being raised in a Christian school environment, what a privilege. I didn't have any of that. The privilege to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church, the privilege to have the Bible opened and not just stories or newspaper headlines or some gimmickry or my own ideas and opinions about things being opened up unto us, what a privilege. And yet we can worship that privilege. And what happens is, let's go back to Romans chapter 2. What happens is that the privileges that should have been pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ become a snare in this way. We read verses 17 and following. And folks, I want to remind you that a person can call themselves a believer, they can rest in the Word of God, they can make their boast of Christ, they can know certain things about Christ, they can approve things that are more excellent, and be lost. That's what happened with the Jew, right? Why? What's going on here? Look at verse 21. What is going on with this individual who's missing it? What are they doing? And what are they not doing? Do you see that? What are they doing? What are they not doing? Well, here's what they're doing. They are really confident that they know their Bible so that they can help who? You. They can tell you what's right and wrong. They can tell you where you need to get right in your life. They can tell you what's wrong with your walk with the Lord. They can take you, they think, from immaturity to maturity. They have, verse 19, a confidence about this. But folks, what's the problem? They don't think what? They don't think that they need what? To be taught. They don't think they need to be taught at all because they're right. When they hear a sermon, all they're doing is applying it to everything outside of them. But never who? Never themselves. They're not hard on themselves and easy on others. They're hard on others and easy on themselves. Because I have this form of knowledge and I understand certain things about God, but you don't understand the real issue. The real issue is you need to be changed into His image. That's the real issue. And so you start seeing the change happen in your life, and then your eye will be clear enough to help other people have their lives changed. Didn't our Lord say that? Folks, they're real keen, verse 21, on teaching other people. But they're not real keen on teaching themselves. And folks, I can assure you of one thing, that this is not only true of people who sit in a pew. It is true of preachers. Folks, a preacher, when he's in his study, is primarily studying for himself. So that he's being changed into that glorious image of the Son of God, so that he knows what it means to behold the glory of God in the pages of this book. He knows what it means that in him was life and the life was the light of man. He understands this. He knows the agony. He knows the struggle. He knows what needs to go on in his own soul. And now, having wrestled with the text, and the text winning, now he can go to a desk like right here and he can open up those words and life and light to other people and say, look, let's be changed. There are hundreds and thousands perhaps of men who study their sermons to give something to their people instead of studying their sermons so that they can be changed themselves. The church will never grow beyond the growth of their own pastor and leadership. And I can assure you that if a pastor is not growing, his people will cease growing. He's got to lead the way in this. So I want to ask you something. While you're complaining about other people being unloving, are you being unloving? While you complain about other people complaining, are you complaining? You see how this works? See, they feel like they're justified in what they're doing because they're doing it in the will of God. What it is that they're trusting in themselves. And I'll tell you how you know this. Look at verse 23 of Romans 2. Thou that makes your boast of the law, through breaking the law, what are you doing to God? You see the word dishonor there? The word means to shame. You and I would be bringing shame to God. Not glorifying God, making Him big, but shaming Him. How would you know if that's occurring? Well, look at verse 24. For the name of God is what? Now folks, it is no credit to us as believing people to complain that Christianity in America has no credibility. Because when we say that, do you know what we're saying? Folks, why doesn't it have credibility? It's because of us. Would you agree that America blasphemes the name of God? Where is the living God today? Where is a church that knows and believes that Jesus Christ is alive at the right hand of God? It's willing to humble themselves so that He might be seen. And what happens is that we forget. Look at verse 28, Romans 2. We forget because the religious are trusting in themselves. They forget. Verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one. How? Outwardly. Baptism, Lord's Supper, attendance at services, listening to the law, knowing certain knowledgeable things so that you can pass a Bible quiz. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That was just a picture of what needs to go on in your heart. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Not in the letter, in other words, not according to the law, not some external fleshy thing that you do. Now here's the key. Because when God does that in your heart, the praise is not of men. It's of God. Isn't that what you want? You don't want to glorify men, you want to glorify Christ. How do you do that? By Him changing you into His image. An interesting thing here is that the word Jew means praise of God. And there's a little play on words here. And look at verse 29, and let me just kind of show you that play on words. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose Jewishness is not of who? Not of men, but of God. Whose praise is not of men. He's a Jew. He's one that has the praise of God in his life. And folks, what Paul is saying here is this. Paul is saying that transformation begins inward. And that circumcision must happen, first of all, inside your soul. You must be born again. And folks, this is exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3:3. Let me quote it to you. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so what happens is exactly what John wrote. A believer loves to come to the light. Why? Why does a believer want to come to the light and not run away from the light? What does John say? A believer comes to the light so that his deeds might be made manifest. You remember the verse? That they have been wrought by God. So a believer comes into the light, and what he's rejoicing in is what God's done in his life, not what he's done in his life. Someone who doesn't have that rejoicing, they flee from the light because their deeds are evil. Folks, the only deeds that are acceptable to God are deeds done by God. You must love God with the love of God. You must serve God with the service of God. You must be patient with the patience of God. It's His life through us. And religious people forget that. Religious people think that everything's about hearing and not doing. They think that everything is mere external and matching up to a certain level of standard, and they're so ready to teach everybody else but not themselves. And then lastly and quickly, in Romans chapter 3, they trust in their advantages. You'll note in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? Does he have advantage? Paul says, verse 2, much, every way. I mean, you can look at this facet and this jewel from many different facets, and they have a lot of advantages. But chiefly, this is their advantage, they were committed to what? The oracles of God. The preeminent gift to those people was not the tabernacle. It wasn't the altar of incense. It really wasn't the land that was given to them. The preeminent gift of God was what? You got it in your hands. It was their what? It was the Bible. What's the preeminent gift to us? Young people, are you hearing this? The preeminent gift isn't your Christian parents. It's not your Christian education. It's not the fact that you were raised in a moral environment. The preeminent gift is what should be in your lap right now. But what the Jew did is they took that gift and they sought to have their own righteousness. They went to their Bibles, and instead of going to that Bible which pointed to the righteousness of God, the life of God, they made their life a development of their own righteousness. They set up a framework of do's and don'ts, laws and rewards. They set up a framework with what God had said of good and evil. And how would you know if someone was spiritual, and what defiled you, what didn't defile you? And if you met all those laws, then you were spiritual and you were a good Jew. Paul said, touching the righteousness which was in that law, blameless. Not before God, but before men. And he gave it all up. For life. He gave it all up for life. He gave it all up for the life of God. He understood that our loving obedience must come out of His life, His righteousness, His obediences. And folks, many people miss that today. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have what? But they speak of Christ." Now you can make your Bible a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or you can make your Bible a tree of life. Do you hear what I said? You can make your Bible a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or you can see in your Bible life through the Son of God. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, chose the wrong tree, didn't they? And they were condemned. And religious people many times choose the wrong tree. I hate to hear a preacher stand up and say, "This is a manual for living. This is a mirror to show Christ." And folks, we can glory in the fact that we have a particular translation. We can glory in the fact that we carry a nice big Bible to our church services. But really, folks, it's not what you're carrying, it's what's in here. Are you putting your Bible in here? Is it changing you? This is Christianity. The Jews missed the righteousness of God. There's a world of difference between choosing right and wrong versus serving Christ. There's a world of difference between choosing and pursuing right and wrong rather than choosing life. And what God is looking for is the life of His Son in us. He's looking for life. His life. A religious person points at his deeds and says, "There's my excuses." A believer never points at his deeds unless he wants to show you what God has done. It's a big difference. Now, where are you at? Most of us here in this room are religious. I would be a fool to suppose that there's nobody here in this room that has not fallen in this snare. What about you? There is none righteous, no, not one. What you need is the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you have the substance or do you just have the form? I don't want anybody in my ministry standing before Christ and Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But Lord, I did all these things in Your name. I even preached in Your name. I never knew you. This isn't to unduly unsettle people who are very sensitive to the things of the Lord, but folks, Paul is telling us the snares and the traps. And there's a narrow way, and it has the footprints of Christ on it. Are you saved? Do you know Him? Are you a vessel of glory? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.